Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
It's easy to get the words mixed up when we're younger of some of these songs. And as we continue in our series called The Songs of Christmas, we'll see that the central characters in the Christmas story respond instantly to their part in God's plan with expressions of praise and worship. And all of these original lyrics are recorded in Luke's Gospel. And let me ask you, how are you getting on with the challenge that I set you 2 weeks ago of reading through the first two chapters of Luke as many times as you can between now, 2 weeks ago, and Christmas? You've had 2 weeks already, you could have read them quite a number of times in that 2 weeks. Today we're going to listen into the lyrics of Mary's music. And you'll find this in Luke chapter 1 from verses 46 through to 55. So Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through to 55. And once you've opened your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, and those other phone things as well, then Samsung's, once you've done that, just keep it open there at this chapter. So let's read from verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Amen. And before we unpack this incredible song, let's just admit right from the offset that Mary is quite often misunderstood. Mary plays two wildly divergent roles amongst Catholics and Protestants. And I believe that many Catholics overestimate the role of Mary. See, according to Pope Pius IX, he said, "God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation." And then Pius XII put it this way. He said, "It is the will of God that we should be blessed, will of God that we should have nothing which has not passed through the hands of Mary. The blessed Virgin Mary is to be called Queen and a great part of the work of our salvation. She cooperated in our redemption." And as I was researching this, one Catholic forum that I came across said these words: "Jesus is obscured because Mary is kept in the background. Thousands of souls perish because Mary is withheld from them." And I want you to realise that before I say what I'm going to say next, please understand that I am not Catholic bashing. I care deeply for those who are Catholic, including members of my own immediate family. However, it must be clearly taught that Mary has no place in our redemption. It is only by the shed blood of Jesus that you and I can have forgiveness of sin and open access to God the Father. Mary is not some co-redemptorist, an advocate, the dispenser of all grace, or a mediator. She needed to have her sins forgiven, just like you and I do. Don't give to Mary what belongs only to Jesus, and that which she never asked for herself. But secondly, though, while many Catholics overestimate Mary's importance and attribute things to her that are not taught in the Bible, I think most Protestants, us, underestimate her importance. Many of us allow her a cameo appearance in the Christmas cards and Christmas carols and nativity scenes during this time of year. But then what do? We tuck her away like a Christmas ornament, out of sight, out of mind, until her reappearance next December. Mary is often the victim of simple neglect, having been abandoned to a kind of evangelical limbo. Some of us have even consigned her to virtual oblivion. And as we'll see, Mary did play a crucial role in God's plan. And we will be spiritually impoverished if we ignore her part in that plan. So let's not let the excesses of the Catholic tradition keep us from admiring Mary and learning from her example. And here's the sermon in our sentence today. We are humble when the Holy One can use us. When we are humble, the Holy One can use us. And before we get into the meat of Mary's music, I want to give three impressions of Mary that helps me better understand the depth of her devotion. See, firstly, Mary immediately interprets her circumstances biblically. Immediately. She strings together at least 15 Old Testament quotes or allusions, especially from the Psalms and from Hannah's hymn of praise found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. As a young woman, and when I say young, bear in mind she was probably 14, around about that age. A young woman, she was probably drawn to women of faith like Sarah, Deborah, Hannah, Ruth, and Abigail. It's as if she tried to fit the whole Bible into this one song. And it's amazing that such a young teenager was such a master of the scriptures. It's amazing. She clearly had been taught scripture at home, and I studied it at great length, and it worked at memorizing large chunks of scripture. And that is incredible, considering she was 14 and a girl. It is absolutely incredible in that time. Mary is so steeped in the scriptures, and when she responds in song, the Bible just bubbles out of her. And as I thought about this, I was challenged. Does this Bible just bubble out of me? I was challenged. Maybe I should be trying to share a verse of scripture in every conversation that I have. And I thought, I'm going to try that. And then I promptly failed. So Mary immediately interprets her circumstances biblically. Secondly, Mary saw everything in terms of God reaching out to people through his son. She starts by praising God for what he has done for her, but then focuses in on what God has done and will do for other people. And I count 9 different times that she refers to what God has done. Not what she has done, but what God has done. Like John the Baptist, she deflects the attention from herself and places it firmly to her Saviour. And in verse 47, she calls God her Saviour, meaning she was a sinner in need of forgiveness. And the third thing I see about Mary is that Mary was in awe of God's goodness, God's greatness, not her own goodness. She saw herself as a humble servant because she saw God as a great king. What God had done for her, as marvellous as it was part and parcel of what he always does. And in verse 49, she doesn't declare that she was a doer of good things, but rather one for whom great things have been done. Did you hear that Amazon were considering using drones to make deliveries in the future? I think this is brilliant. I'm looking forward to these days when a drone flies in and delivers your stuff. But when God wanted a message sent to Mary, he didn't need to send a drone. He just called on Gabriel. Gabriel flew in and done the job. Luke 1:28 says, then the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And this is where the phrase Hail Mary, full of grace, comes from. And the original Greek here literally reads, grace, O graced one. But let's be clear here when we say these things. Gabriel was not referring to Mary bestowing grace on others, but it was instead focusing on how much grace she had been given. She is not the dispenser of divine grace. Only God is. She will be called blessed. It doesn't say that people will invoke her blessing. So let's go behind the music and set the scene. Mary travelled a great distance to be with Elizabeth because she needed someone who would understand her situation. Elizabeth could emphasise because she was pregnant as well when we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And when Mary arrives, little John gives an extra hard kick. He was already doing the job that God had given him, which was to announce the arrival of the Messiah. He was already doing it. And this was an outburst of joy as the old covenant greeted the new. Mary's music is in response to Elizabeth calling the unborn Christ, my Lord. And in the verse immediately preceding Mary's song of praise, Mary says this in Luke 1 verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her. See, God used Elizabeth to calm Mary's questions, and her doubts disappeared. Praise erupted from within like an overflowing fountain. The scripture song is like Mary saying, almost like, aha, as she glimpses God's great work through the years and her place in this unfolding plan. Mary's music is spontaneous, it's poetical, and it's also profoundly theological. And I see three main movements here in Mary's music. I had to research it because I have no idea about movements in music, but I see three main movements in this song. Firstly, from verses 46 through to 47, I see Mary's adoration. And then in verses 48 through to 51, I see God's attributes. And then 52 to 55, the third movement is God's actions. And we're going to learn that when we are humble, the Holy One can use us. So let's look at that first movement, Mary's adoration. The first thing she does there is she magnifies the Lord. And this song has been known for hundreds of years as the Magnificat, which is Latin for the word to magnify. And in verse 46 it says, my soul glorifies the Lord. When speaking of her soul, Mary is saying that this poetry comes from the depth of her being. To glorify means to declare as great, to enlarge, or to increase in one's estimation. And my mind immediately then goes to Psalm 34 verse 3 that says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Do you know, on one occasion, an orchestra presented Handel's Messiah so beautifully that the applause was thunderous, and everyone turned towards the composer, Handel himself. But Handel stood up, and with his finger pointing upwards, silently indicating that the glory should be given to God rather than to himself. That is exactly what Mary did in this song. It's as if she was saying, don't praise me, but glorify the Lord who is my Saviour. And in his book, Preaching to Yourself, Joe Thorne writes this. He says, take note, your view of Jesus tends to shrink over time. And as your shrinking Jesus becomes small Jesus, he is easily eclipsed by your idols and your ego. The bigger and more biblical your understanding of who Jesus is, the more likely he has to be such an object of love and adoration that the idols that aim at capturing your attention and swaying your allegiance will lose their power. Because small Jesus does not inspire awe, does not command respect, does not lead to worship or compel us to talk of him. So please remember, Jesus is always bigger than you think. Always. Many songs will start off softly and then crescendo at the end. Not so with Mary's music. She bursts out with a song of praise, extolling the immensity of the Almighty. She begins with reverence and then she moves on to rejoicing. So firstly, she magnifies the Lord. Secondly, she rejoices in God, her Saviour. See, because Mary magnifies the Lord, she can't help but find joy in him. In verse 47, it says, and my spirit rejoices and God, my Saviour. And that word rejoice means to jump for joy and to be exceedingly glad. So the first part of the song looked at Mary's adoration. The next part of the song looks at, in the second movement, is God's attributes. And Mary is worshipping God for three things here in this second part of the song. The first thing that she's worshipping him for is because he's mindful. Verse 48 says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. This reminds me that God is for the lowly and the unlovely, the little and the least and the lost. He sees all that you're going through right now and is mindful of your situation. Psalm 34 verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. See, Mary refers to herself as being of a low and humble state, which likely refers to her social position within the Jewish culture. And the phrase humble state references the fact that she was young and poor. She sees herself as a subservient slave, a humble handmaiden. She takes the position of subordination and absolute submission. Confronted with God's holiness, she's immediately humbled. When we are humble, when we are the humble ones, The Holy One can always use us. She can't get over the fact that God would choose a sinner to bring forth the Saviour. But she also marvels that the course of human history will be changed as all generations will remember how blessed she is to be used by God. So the first thing she's worshipping is that he's mindful. And then the second thing she worships is that he is mighty. Verse 49 says, "For the mighty one has done great things for me." And in verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." God is all powerful, and she makes him the subject of the rest of the song. He is holy and separate from sin and everything else. And Mary is turning all the attention away from herself and putting it all on him. So he's mindful, he is mighty, and the third thing she worships here is that he is merciful. We see this in verse 50 and again in verse 54. So verse 50 says his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And that word mercy refers to God's faithful love towards those who deserve punishment, you and I. If grace is getting what we don't deserve, then mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Fearing God has to do with having a reverential respect for him. Not being scared, but having that reverential respect for him. But notice that God's intention is for mercy to pass from one generation to the next. From parents to children and to their children and so on and so on. That means that we as parents have a huge responsibility and opportunity to affect the formulation of faith for the next 100 years or more. Parents, all of us, we have that duty, we have that responsibility. Then the third movement I see here in Mary's song is God's action. See, Mary moves from adoring to celebrating his attributes, and now she lists three types of people that God acts on behalf of. And the first type of people that he acts on behalf of is the humble. Look at the last part of verse 51 and verse 52. It says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." See, this is powerful language that Mary's using here, and it's quite revolutionary. God has no tolerance for the proud. The phrase "brought down" means to demolish, to destroy, to pull down or throw down. Think about all the rulers who recently have gone off the scene around the world. It's always been the case because the kingdoms of this world are temporary and they're just transitionary. So we can look at the world and we can be fretting and worrying, but let me tell you, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And God always lifts the humble and he always humbles the proud. James 4 and 6 says, "God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble." And in verse 10 in James 4, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll do what? He'll lift you up." God is a lifter of the lowly. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." See, what do we do in our society? We tend to focus in on things like beauty or money or power and brains. We put these people up there. But this is the way that God operates. The humble are shown mercy while the proud receive justice. The lowly are lifted and the lofty are always brought low. So God is for the humble. Secondly, we see in this song here that God is for the hungry. See, before you can be fed, you need to be hungry. Verse 53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." And that idea about being filled is to be fully satisfied. The meaning of hungry is not just to have a little tummy rumble because it's nearly lunchtime, but to be famished and to crave something. Proper hunger. Proper hunger. Let me tell you, I think some of us are not spiritually satisfied because we're simply not famished enough for God to fill us. We've gorged on so many other things that we have no appetite for spiritual matters. When we get so stuffed on the pleasures of this life, we do not feel our need for God. And then he has nothing more to give us until all those things we've stuffed ourselves on come tumbling down. See, if we are too proud to admit that we need God the way a beggar needs bread, then I think he'll always send us away empty. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Do you recognise that Christmas in our culture counts on our discontentment? That's why all the commercials and the adverts, what do? They all focus on the things that we think we need so that we'll be happy, and they make us try and think that we can't live without them. Like my new coffee machine, if you're on the prayer meeting, you know it's still sitting there in my office. What a place to keep it. Sitting in my office right behind me, and then John Blaney even noticed on Friday in the prayer meeting, he's like, "Stephen, the box has been ripped. You've been trying to open it." That was Elizabeth when she tried to move it. But I'm sitting there, but I think it's going to make me happy. But do you know what's going to happen? I'll get that coffee machine, and probably a year or so later, I'll be looking for the next one. Just warning you. That's what it's all about Christmas these days. Try to make us think that we need the thing so that we'll be happy. And then when we get it, we'll never be able to live without it. And if you follow anything to do with Christian finance people from America, there's a guy called Dave Ramsey who's phenomenal. And he has been broke, poor, twice, and now he runs a really successful ministry doing amazing stuff. And he always says this: we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Let me say that again. We buy things we don't need with money we don't even have. Why? To impress people we don't even like. That's what we do. So God is for the humble. God is for the hungry. And thirdly, God is for the helpless. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who are helpless. And in the closing lines of our song, in verses 54 to 55, we see that God remembers his promise and his people. Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And I love the picture behind the word for helped. It means to take hold of, to embrace and to hug, to support, to help. That's how God treats us when we are helpless. Mary is remembering God's covenant to Abraham and marvels that God's mercy is now coming through to fulfillment through her son. Mary was well versed in Genesis 12 verse 2. It says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." Mary knows this. Mary knows this verse. Let me tell you, God is always on the side of the humble, the hurting and the hungry. He's cheering on the orphan and the widow. He's for the preborn and the elderly, the poor, the disabled, the deaf, the blind and the feeble. God cares for those who can't care for themselves. And if Christmas teaches us anything, it's this: when we are humble, the Holy One can use us. Let me tell you, church, people are listening to the lyrics of your life. I wonder what they're hearing. And I heard about a little girl who watched her mum and dad get ready for Christmas. Her dad seemed preoccupied with burdens and bundles. Her mum was caught up in parties and presents. And neither had any time for her, and she felt like she was being ignored. Especially after hearing one of her parents say, "Would you please just get out of the way?" One night before going to sleep, she knelt by her bed and prayed this prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, please forgive our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Would you notice how abruptly Mary's music ends? All of a sudden it just stops. And I think it's because the song is not over. As we allow the words of Scripture to penetrate our souls, we too will sing. Each of us can add our own verse to Mary's song. And the band can come as we wrap this up. And I want to finish today by asking you some questions. Challenging me with some questions. So let me ask you firstly, is the music of your life, is it secular or is it spiritual? Is it worldly or is it worshipful? If someone hung out with you for a day, would they hear a hymn of humility or would they want to puke because of your pride? Would they be drawn to Jesus by the lyrics of your life? See, the key to Mary's music was the fact that she believed, she surrendered, and then she obeyed. What about you? Are you ready to believe? After you believe, will you then surrender, and then will you obey? Are you ready to make these lines the lyrics of your life? Will you have a Mary Christmas? What do I mean by that? Whatever you want, do it, Lord. Whatever you need, take it, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll follow, Lord. That's what Mary did. Whatever you want, do it, Lord. Whatever you need, take it, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll follow, Lord. See, we carry Jesus around with us, don't we? Two people do. Do we not carry Jesus around with us? Yes. What music do people hear when they look at your life? Is the music of your life, is it secular or is it spiritual? Is it worldly or is it worshipful? If someone hung out with you for a day, would they hear a hymn of humility or would they want to puke because of your pride? Would they be drawn to Jesus by the lyrics of your life? See, Mary believed, she surrendered, and then she obeyed. Whatever you want to do, do it, Lord. Whatever you need, take it, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll follow, Lord. See, I think it's time for us to share him so that his birth and death will lead to others to be born again. That is our mandate at Christmas time. And amongst the Christmas stuff, the traditions, the tinsel, all that stuff, our mandate to show people Jesus. To show people Jesus. To carry Jesus around with us. A Jesus that is attractive to people. A Jesus that lifts up the lowly. A Jesus that cares for the oppressed. A Jesus that is for each and every single person that we encounter. Not just for the ones that we like or the ones that we agree with, but for each and every single person that we encounter. That's who Jesus is for. It's a challenge. A challenge for me. Why? Because we all have our favourites. We all have people that wind us up and get up our nose. We all have people that annoy us the minute they walk through the door. We all have people that I like to call those extra grace required people. I might even be one of them type people in your life. But Jesus came for all of these people. Everyone. Each and every single one. And it's time for us to share him so that his birth and death will lead others to be born again. That is our challenge, church. Mary challenges us to do that. Can I be encouraging you? We've already said it week after week. Next Sunday, we're going to be in Adobe Hall, in case you hadn't noticed. We're going to be there for our morning service where the kids' nativity is going to be amazing. I don't know how many years it's been since we've all been together to watch the kids performing their nativity. And then straight after that, we've got loads of fun planned, big fun activities planned, all afternoon from 12:30 till 2 o'clock, I think. Think it is, that right, Graham? 12:30 till 2 next Sunday afternoon. Who are you bringing? Who are you inviting? Who are you inviting? Who are you going to bring along? Like, Gladys is making 500 hot dogs. Like, there's more than 500 people here today, than 500 people here today. One day there'll be more than 500 people here. Who are you bringing? Not because they can come and have a great time, which they will. Not because the kids will really enjoy it, which they will. But because they might encounter Jesus when they're there. And that'll be the best present they ever receive this Christmas time. That gift of Jesus. So let me challenge you again. Who are you inviting next Sunday? And then they can invite them to come back on Sunday night. And not a brilliant opportunity to hear the gospel message and respond on Sunday night. It's easy just to invite them to the fun part. But let's be bold and invite them to the whole thing. Morning and night. Let's fill the Dobie Hall. not just because we want to be a big church, but because we want to see lives transformed. That is why we do what we do. David mentioned it already. Last Sunday night, 5 people being baptized. Like, we're believing for the day where that's every single Sunday. People getting baptized, people telling about God's goodness. Like, that could be a reality here in Larbert. Maybe I'm the only person that's got that vision. Like, I believe that with all my heart. God can do that here. He can do it through us. Found church together. Not through 3 years, though. Not through 3 years who are excited by that, but by all of us. All of us playing our part together, the music of our life, showing people Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you today for Mary's amazing song.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.